Jesus, thank you so much for your kingdom at work in and through us. We thank you that it's a kingdom of grace. It's not at work because we are good or perfect. It's good. It's at work because you are good and perfect. And as we magnify you as a king of all authority today, I pray that we would be able to recognize you, respond to you, and be commissioned by you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I'm going to read a whole chapter. It's a short chapter, but it's Matthew chapter 8. We've been in the book of Matthew looking at the kingdom of Christ and how the cross birthed a kingdom, the righteous rule of Christ. And we've been journeying through Matthew 5 to 7, which is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. And this is the landing of that. And what follows is this powerful series of 10 miracles. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew 7, 29, and then read half of Matthew 8. And when Jesus finished these sayings are the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, etc., the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him. Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? What a majestic chapter. Following this famous Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through. And as Jesus lands the Sermon on the Mount, the reviews of his sermon are not so much that he was super smart, although he was. Not so much that he was super witty, although he was. It was he spoke with authority, not like the scribes. And the scribes were being known We're known for being incredibly academic in the details, quite pedantic, and yet they lacked the gravitas. They lacked the weightiness of Jesus' words. There was something about Jesus' words as he preached on the Sermon on the Mount that they said, man, he has authority. In other words, his words had power to capture the attention, to prick the conscience, to overcome sin, to transform the heart and the life. His words had power to call people. We see him calling the disciples and they left their nets, calling Matthew the tax collector and he left his booth. His words had authority. Authority. And that word authority is a beautiful word in the Greek. It's exousia. Exousian. And it means the ability to perform an action to the extent that there are no hindrances in the way. How many of us speak words that might be true and might be wise, but whether it's to our kids, our friends, those we lead, there seem to be hindrances. People don't respond straight away. And yet Jesus' words had authority. They had weight and ability to perform and change. And so he comes down the mountain after preaching with such great authority. And now he shows that he's not just a man of words, he's a man of works. These next chapters, I read chapter 8, but chapter 8 and 9 are 10 miracles. And the miracles include healing sickness, driving out demons, raising a dead girl from the dead, and calming a storm that was outside, but actually authority to calm the storm of fear within the disciples. This was a man, Jesus, who didn't just have great theories and great insights. He was a great practitioner. Jesus was a preacher and a physician. He was a professor and a social worker. He was able to put into practice what he said. So many people we know are incredibly wise. They have a weight to their words, but are unable actually to put those into practice. And when we look at this passage and we say, Jesus, how are your words working for you? How's that working for you, Jesus? We say, really well. Really well. And I'm asking that this man, that even the wind and the waves obeyed him. That's how our passage ended. What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? A man of great authority, authority in words, authority in works. What kind of man is this? What kind of authority is it? How is it different from every other human authority? How is it an authority that actually causes us to thrive? And why is it safe ultimately to submit to this king's authority? I want to try and answer that first by saying this, that Jesus is unique in that we see that he uses his authority to restore his creation. He uses his authority to restore his creation. Listen to the opening of chapter 8. When he'd finished his sermon, the crowds were astonished. He taught with authority. And then it says, when he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him, appealing to him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus replied, I will. In another translation, Lord, if you are willing. And he replies, I am willing. In other words, this leper recognized that Jesus was able. But there's a difference between ability and willingness. There's a difference between having sovereign power and sovereign compassion. And Jesus said, no, I don't only have sovereign power, I have sovereign compassion, I am willing. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Can we see that Jesus used his authority to move towards those who were broken, who were sick, who were oppressed, and who were unclean? And actually, he did it at his own risk. lepers in those days had to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean, so that no one would be at the risk of contagion. Lepers had running sores. They were not only social outcasts, they were religious outcasts because they were seen as having leprosy because of their sin. It's your fault. And so not only will we not touch you, we will ostracize you. And see, this man of great authority uses his authority to move towards someone who is an untouchable and touch him and restore him. I am so encouraged by the power of Jesus, but I'm really challenged by the willingness of Jesus to enter into contagion. Our germaphobe culture doesn't know what to do with this, right? And in some ways, it's right. It's right in some ways, although I'm a bit bleak about it, that I can't give blood because I've been in Africa where there are germs and there are diseases, and we don't want to pass that on. But let's face it, our culture has taken germophobia. It's out of whack. And you see people opening bathroom doors with their elbows, you know, because they don't want to touch the door. And you see people wiping gym equipment. And in some ways, you say, you get it. I mean, that door and that gym equipment doesn't need to be touched. I'm asking, what about the people that actually need touch? And is our germaphobe culture just actually causing people not to be touched that need to be touched? Here's the great irony. People who are sick need touch. And Jesus broke the social contract. If Jesus was here today and in our flu season, you said, don't shake my hand, I've got flu, he would grab that hand. He would grab you. He would probably kiss you on the lips. And if you don't have faith for that, that's okay. But can we just see that this authority was not just an authority that commanded, this was an authority full of compassion. I can and I will. And this is absolutely unique from every other mythical authority figure that we see in history, in literature, in entertainment. Think of the grand displays of mythical authority and power. I mean, think of Superman, you know, who comes back and has this naked display of power. Blow the top off that mountain. Bah! I'll show you how powerful I am. Or even like Merlin the magician, you know, I'm going to put a curse on those rebels who rebelled against King Arthur. And we go, oh, what authority, what power. And when we see the authority of Jesus, that even the wind and the waves, even the dead, fevers, leprosy, obey him. And when we understand biblically that he is the king coming back to a people who have rebelled against him, you and I would be tempted to say, I'm going to show you how powerful I am. I'm going to blow the top off that mountain. I'll show you. I'll put a curse on those people that are against my God. Instead, his humble compassion moves towards those who are broken. He doesn't use his authority in a flagrant, exhibitionist way. He uses it in an incredibly restorative way. This is the king who was restoring his creation to what it was in the Garden of Eden before sin. I'm going to restore you to intimacy with God. I'm going to restore you to health. I'm going to restore you to faith. I'm going to restore you to dignity where you've been outcast. I will restore you to community. Can you imagine that leper being touched for the first time perhaps in decades? His running sores, maybe even his limbs falling off, being restored. The incredible dignity, incredible miracle. This is the Jesus that we can trust in. This is the Jesus that we can trust in. This is why it is so safe to submit to Jesus. That he's not only full of power, he's full of compassion. This is why I can submit my storms, my sickness, my darkness to him. Because in his power, he is utterly selfless. In his authority, he is absolutely sacrificial. In his authority, he is completely trustworthy. We see here that following Jesus does not exempt us from storms. These disciples followed Jesus and found themselves in a storm. And you and I find ourselves in storms, all kinds of storms, relational storms and emotional storms and financial storms, physical storms. But surely, when we see the authoritative compassion of this Christ, we would say, come into my storm, come into my boat. I might have been abused by other authority, but I'll never be abused by you, Jesus. You'll never crush me. You will restore me. You'll never use your authority to abuse me. You'll use it to heal me. Can you trust Jesus with your storms? Can you trust him with your sickness? Can you trust him with your darkness? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Let's recognize his unique authority. Secondly, that we see that Jesus' authority is not simply something we recognize. That's the beginning. But it's something to which we must respond. It's something to which we must respond. And I want to go back to the centurion, this Gentile. So remember, he wasn't a part of the Jewish nation. He wasn't seen as a man of faith. And in fact, because he was a centurion, he was seen as an instrument of oppression by Rome, by Caesar, against the Jewish people. So he would have been outcast socially and despised. And yet here's this man who actually in the Luke account is seen as a very worthy man because he built a temple for the Jewish people. And we know as well he's concerned about his servant. He comes and he's not asking about himself. The leper asks for himself. Here he's asking for his servant. This is a good man. And it's caused me, as I've read the centurion, just honestly to appreciate our folk involved in the military and law enforcement, because often they get a bad rap. This man's faith amazed Jesus. You know, there's only two places in Scripture that Jesus is amazed. ESV says he marveled. NIV says he was amazed. Only two places in Scripture where Jesus was amazed. He was never amazed, well, he wasn't recorded as being amazed at the beauty of the temple or the wisdom of the Pharisees. He didn't even say he was amazed at the might of Rome or the incredible creation. He was only amazed two times in the gospel, and both of them were about faith. First time he was amazed, it was because of the absence of faith in his hometown synagogue, Mark 6, where he was amazed at their lack of faith. Second time he was amazed at the presence of faith here. He was amazed at this man's faith. I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Can you imagine how offensive that was to the Jewish people? It's like, no, we're the people of faith. He's a Gentile. In fact, he's a Gentile oppressor. How can you say faith's there? And then Jesus carries on to say, no, 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 the sons of the kingdom, they will come, they will be gathered around the table at the feast, and actually those that think they're the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. But people like this with faith, they'll be included. In other words, friends, we can't inherit the kingdom through family, through tradition, through culture, through our moms and dads, through a pastor, through a leader. Actually, there's a faith that each one of us have to own. And this man's faith amazed Jesus because it was connected to his authority. He was able to respond, not just recognize, but respond to Jesus' authority. You say, man, I've got some faith, or I'm wrestling with faith, but how can I grow in faith? I want to grow in faith. Do you want to grow in faith? Well, actually, understanding and responding to Jesus' authority is at the root of it. This is what it says. This is with the faith that amazed Jesus. This man said, I am not worthy. Remember the Luke account said he was a worthy man. In other words, he'd done good things, built a temple for the Jewish people. But he said, I am not worthy. Just say the word. In fact, I'm not worthy for you to come into. Here we go. My wife said, if you put that down, you'll kick it over. Did not recognize her authority on this case. I am not worthy. That's the beginning of faith. I am not worthy. This guy had reason to say, I'm worthy. I'm a centurion. I've got 100 men under me. I'm recognized both by Gentiles and Jews as a worthy man. And yet this man said, I cannot use that as a bargaining chip. I cannot appeal to my own worthiness. Actually, don't even come into my house. The beginning of faith is a recognition that Jesus is God and I'm not. And even if I've lived a good life, that is not the basis of my appeal. My appeal is his goodness, not my worthiness. And some of you say, oh, no, that's old-time religion, this thing of like unworthy. Come on, man. Get with it. Get with the times. We've got healthy self-images these days. And in fact, if you think you're unworthy, you're never going to have confidence. Actually, this man's sense of unworthiness never fought with his confidence. Because he said, I'm so unworthy, but just say the word. Just say the word. What incredible trust, faith, confidence. His unworthiness or his humility didn't fight with his faith. In fact, it beefed up his faith. You just say the word. Think about this with me. He says, Lord, which is the word kyrios, which is the word they used for Caesar. They would say, the Romans would say, Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. And here this Roman centurion uses the exact same word, Kyrios, Lord. And he's saying, look, I'm a man under authority. Caesar has given me authority over 100 men. And I tell them to go and they go and they tell them to come and do this and they do it. I understand authority. And I have a sphere of authority. It's 100 men. But you have an authority from heaven. And your sphere of authority is the whole world. You don't even have to go into my house. Your sphere of authority reaches to their house right here. Just say the word. In other words, you are the great Caesar of heaven. That's faith. That's confidence. Just say the word. I'm not worthy, but just say the word. And Jesus was amazed at this faith. Now, some of us wrestle with that. Probably most of us wrestle with it. This is because we've prayed prayers and said, Lord, just say the word. And it doesn't always happen just like that. That's not the way Jesus heals every time. But in this moment, Jesus is wanting us to see a model of faith that comes from a regard for his authority. That is humility, I'm unworthy, and confidence, just say the word. That the whole world is the sphere of Jesus' authority. Now let me give you a little sidebar. And I hope it's not a rant, but it's here in Scripture. Because one of the keys to this man's authority is, I am a man under authority. In other words, Jesus was amazed at his faith and his faith in Jesus' supreme authority. But attached to that was a recognition that this man came under human authority. And I think often we want to divorce human authority from God's authority. We say, I want faith and Jesus, you supreme. And Jesus may well be saying, do you realize that the way that you are trained to respond to supreme authority is by responding to human authority. Hello? Amen. I have never seen a person whose parents, whose teachers, whose pastors have just let them get away with murder, who then just respond to Jesus' authority saying, yes, Lord, whatever you want. No, I've never seen it. Parents, your children are always asking two questions. One, do you love me? Two, can I have my own way? And good parents answer yes to the first and no to the second. Our kids have to know, yes, I love you. And our children have to know, no, you can't have your own way. I know that's easier said than done, but parents understand, teachers understand, leaders understand, coaches understand, professors understand, managers understand, that when we train people to know that they are absolutely loved, but that they can't have their own way, we are raising them up to respond well to Jesus himself, particularly parents. You say, I love you, but you can't have your own way. You're raising them up to respond well to the ultimate authority who says, I love you, but you can't have your own way. What's fascinating about all three of these miracles is that Jesus healed. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the leper. And he healed the Roman centurion. And then straight after that, he told them to do something. With the leper, he said, don't go tell anyone, but offer an offering in the temple. In other words, I have authority over your sickness. I also have authority over your life. Jesus' mother-in-law, after being healed, she got up and served him. I have authority over your fever, also over your life. And this man, the centurion, as Jesus said, go your way, which is, I do have authority to heal, but I also have authority to tell you, go your way. At that moment, the servant was healed. In other words, there's aspects of what Jesus wants to reveal to us that are hinged on our response to his authority. What is remarkable about this Roman centurion is that he had a non-negotiable relationship with Jesus' authority. You and I, we have a very negotiable relationship with Jesus' authority. We want to negotiate. Oh, but, and we see the disciples. Here we go. Go with me in your Bibles to a disciple in verse 21 of chapter 8. So Jesus is calling these people to follow him. And it says, another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. In other words, there's this disciple who's negotiating. And the commentators say, it's not that his father had just died. He just wanted to delay to negotiate. He wanted an excuse to say, let me wait until I get my inheritance. And Jesus was just like, no, actually, we're not negotiating here. If I'm Lord over the sickness, let me be Lord over your life. Friends, you and I, we negotiate with Jesus' authority. When it comes to getting us out of a pickle, we say, oh Lord, the wind and the waves obey you. Fever obeys you. Death obeys you. Demons obey you. And Jesus says, yes, will you obey me? Will you obey me? All of these things obey me. Will you? And you see everything in this passage obeying him except the disciple who's negotiating. Woo! Ouch. You know, I love Thanksgiving. Love Thanksgiving. I think it's America's best holiday. I wish we'd import it more than Halloween. Export it, I mean. I think it's a great, great holiday. And you know, whenever Thanksgiving comes around, Ranelle and I and our kids are reminded of our very first Thanksgiving. And our very first Thanksgiving, 10 years ago, was a storm. It was an almighty storm. It was a relational storm because we missed our family. It was a financial storm because we weren't doing very well financially. It was a legal storm. We were entering into this legal storm that the Lord resolved, but on Thanksgiving night, I got delivered a legal letter on my door. Happy Thanksgiving. And I remember us negotiating with Jesus at that time. We just want to go back. Lord, we want to go back. I mean, this is not what we bargained for. This is not the American dream. Send us back. We're in all kinds of storm. And I know what it is to want to negotiate. Yes, but. Or yes, later. And at that time, we had to just trust Jesus, Lord of the storm. Lord over our external storms and Lord over our internal storms. And every Thanksgiving, We thank God that though we wrestled, and though we felt sorry for ourselves, and though we lacked faith, actually He was faithful. And He enabled us to stand, and He did bring the storm to calm. He did. He is so faithful. But actually, the reminder was, the next storm, don't negotiate. Don't negotiate. Just trust Him. Lord, You, Lord, are the wind of the waves. They obey You. Lord, I want to obey You. Amen? And you know, we are trained to do that by responding to human authority. Now, this is a difficult one. It's a whole other sermon series because human authority often does abuse us. It often does abuse us. And so it's not blind authority. It's not just being a yes man, but let's remember that this centurion was a man under human authority, and it trained him to be able to respond to spiritual authority. Do you get that? I want to speak to young people for a while before I go on to my third point. I sat with a young man, 22 years old, only been saved 3 years, who's been, in his words, he's like, I've been like tumbleweed. I've been rolling from church to church to church, been like tumbleweed. And I said, so how's that worked for you? He said, no, I actually want to put down roots here in Southlands. I said, why? He said, I'm tired of being slapped with dandelions by my friends. I was like, wow, that is a vivid picture. What is that? Slapped with dandelions. That's a beautiful picture. Like botanical imagery, you know, tumbleweed slapped with dandelions. I was like, what does that mean? He says, you know, my peers just tell me how amazing I am. So he's a gifted guy. He's a good-looking guy, anointed guy. And he's like, it's just like being slapped with dandelions. You're awesome, you're awesome, you're awesome. You can do anything. He says, it didn't get me very far. And he said this, not putting words in his mouth. He said, I need to be planted here so that I can be confronted. Wow. See, this is a man that's learning that spiritual authority actually has some bearing on human authority. It's different. Because Jesus we obey as the perfect master, humans are imperfect. So we've got to wrestle our way through that. But please, don't separate them and pretend Jesus is okay with that. Because the way we are to human authority is training us to respond to spiritual authority. So we recognize and we respond, even though that is a wrestle. Jesus is not my homeboy. He's not my cosmic genie in a bottle. He's not my puppy on a leash. He is kind. He is compassionate. But actually, there's moments where He says, the wind and the waves obey me. Will you obey me? And then finally, I think what we see here as we move on from the centurion, we see that there's an invitation to be calmed by Jesus' authority and a commission to go in His authority. So they follow Jesus into the storm. And I find myself saying, if I'm following you, why is there a flipping storm? I think this is a picture of like following Jesus doesn't exempt us from storms. But Jesus says to them in verse 25, why are you afraid? Are you of little faith? Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled. Now it's their turn to marvel, saying, what sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him? There's an invitation to bring your storm, your inner storm and your outer storm to Jesus. That the wind and the waves of our souls and the wind and the waves of our circumstances obey Him. There will be a time in the storm of your lives that there will be complete calm. If you submit to Jesus. We don't know how long this was, but there was a time when He brings the storm to a whisper. And that's the invitation, but then it moves on with a commission. And don't go there, but the next chapter, chapter 10, Jesus goes to these same disciples that were terrified. Verse 6 to 8, he says, "Now you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons." Can you see what's happening here? Jesus is saying, let me show. Cleansing lepers, raising the dead, healing the sick, calming storms, driving out demons. And then there's a moment in Matthew 10 where he says, "Now go and do likewise." In other words, don't just come to my authority, go in my authority. There's a commissioning. We see right at the end of Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given. Therefore go. What does this mean to us? It means that following Jesus doesn't mean that we have no storms. Following Jesus means we have a unique peace in the storm. Jesus brings peace to his disciples in the storm and then commissions them to go into all sorts of storms. Storms of sickness, storms of anxiety, storms of oppression. Go and heal. Go and comfort. The mark of a disciple, friends, is not just that Jesus is able to comfort us in our storms, but he's able to commission us to run towards other people's storms. That's the mark of a disciple. And let's remember that a part of this is physical healing. Go and lay hands on the sick. I don't have time to go into why some people get healed and why others don't. One of my close friends, Bob Fuller, passed away this week with ALS. 11 years fighting it. Did we pray for him? We prayed and prayed for him to be healed. But something of the kingdom causes us to say, I don't understand why this is not a watertight thing, but if Jesus healed the sick and then Jesus said to his disciples, "You go and lay hands on the sick," well, we should obey. And the more we obey, actually the more we see glimpses of his kingdom coming. We know that one day when Jesus returns, every sickness will be healed. There will be no tears. He'll wipe away every tear. But until that time, we trust for his kingdom to come. And I'm just loving seeing a kingdom people saying, "Lord, just say the word, but say the word through me. I don't just want you to ask for you to heal me. I want to ask that you would heal my brother, my sister, my friend, my colleague." And this is happening more and more and more. At 1:33 this week, I told of a hospital chaplain in our church who was asked to see a lady who had one final operation for cancer of the spinal column. Very, very slim chances of surviving. And she sat with this lady. And this lady was angry. "How can God, I'm engaged to be married. How can God do this to me?" And this hospital chaplain in our church said, "I know you are angry. I understand that. But I want you to know God is not angry with you." And she shared the gospel and prayed for her. Next couple of days, this lady went in for her final operation, and they couldn't find any cancer. Healed. Amen. Do you know, the hospital chaplain and her husband married that couple last Saturday. Isn't that amazing? They were in church last week, just weeping. They just said, We're not even religious. We don't know what happened. But man, help us with our vows because God has blessed us. Now we want to bless others. I'm like, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is at hand. It's near. It's not fully come, but it's at hand. And I ask her, "Do you have faith?" She says, "Absolutely. I've given my life to Jesus." I turn to him, a military man dressed in a suit and tie. I say, "Do you have faith?" He says, "I can't speak right now." He just starts crying. The kingdom is coming. Do you know, the kingdom comes as we go. As we go. I'll land with this question. Patty Cece asked me, "How do I get more kingdom impact around the Thanksgiving table? Because I'm surrounded by friends and family. They know we Christians. And they're expecting us to do the religious thing. How do I get more?" Are you asking that? I hope you're asking that. It's not easy, is it? But my friends, I wonder if we could lay hold of a beautiful cultural rhythm, which is, what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? And if you don't do that around the table, you say, hey guys, gals, let's do a what are you thankful for before we get going. Everyone can do that. And I said to Patty, you know what would be amazing is if you just went a little bit deeper than I'm thankful for friends, for family, for faith, for food, all the good F's. Maybe just dive a little deeper and talk about the storm of having a marine son out on duty and how Jesus has come and comforted you in that storm. I think you will have other people that come and welcome you into their storms if you talk about that. So I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. Southlands, this Thanksgiving, let's talk about the faithfulness of Jesus in our storms in non-religious ways and trust that other people open up the storms of their lives around the table or even after when everyone is napping, watching football. Amen? The wind and the waves obey him. Let the disciples obey him too. Amen? Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you rule. You rule over everything, over fever, over leprosy, over death, over demons, over storms. Lord, we welcome you into our storm. We say we can trust you. You will never abuse us. I pray for a ready and quick obedience amongst your people. Please, Lord, may we not negotiate. May we not negotiate. And Lord, won't you use us wonderfully at this incredible holiday to give glory to the way that you are with us in every storm. Won't you use us to comfort others? Please, Lord, we pray. We thank you for the people today even who are standing and saying, Jesus is Lord over my life in baptism. May we live that out. May we walk that out, Lord. Thank you for your presence and your comfort right now as we welcome you into our storms. Lord, thank you for your body broken for us at the table on the cross. Lord, just as you move towards the leper to cleanse him, we thank you that on the cross, you moved towards every sin and brokenness. At your own expense, you carried our sin. You carried, you bore our sickness. You absorbed it. And we thank you that your blood cleanses us, not just physically, but ultimately spiritually. You change the leper's spots on our heart. And you make this heart of stone a heart of flesh. So we celebrate your blood shed for us and your body broken for us. Thank you that you did not hold us at arm's length. You moved towards us, our uncleanness and our brokenness to restore us. Thank you. Thank you so much for that. Let's come and celebrate the Lord of all who moved towards us in our brokenness. Band's going to play. They're not going to sing straight away. They're going to give us some time to break bread together, to enjoy the one who cleanses us and heals us.